thank you. Thank you all. Thank you for the privilege of being here with you. We are in a new dimension, right? We're 1 hour ahead of where we were earlier this morning, but here we are, and many of us probably tired, sleepy. If you fall asleep on me, I'm okay with that, because it just, that my pastor said, if you sleep while I'm preaching, just means you trust me. So if you don't trust me, you better watch out. So a lot of you don't know me that well. So today we're going to be in John chapter 16. We are looking at 1 week with Jesus. And I've had the privilege of being with you for 2 or 3 weeks now. And I'll remind you that what we're looking at is leading up to Easter. And, you know, it's 1 week with Jesus. And just thinking about what would you do if you had 1 week with Jesus, that you could be with him personally. And as I was thinking about it, really, from part of John chapter 13, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are really all part of just one conversation. That is not 3 or 4 days, but pretty much all of this happens on Thursday. So, you know, and here we are, and I just look at this, and here's a thought for today, and in just a moment I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able. If you're not, you're fine seated, and we will read the Word of God together. But just looking at it, as we, you remember in John 13, Jesus told him he was leaving. And kind of caught him by surprise. And it was like, okay, what do you mean by that? Chapter 14 goes into a little more detail. Chapter 15 goes into a little bit more detail. And what they're supposed to be doing, chapter 16 has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus literally is saying, what we're going to look at today, is Jesus is saying to them, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. And we'll see how some of that fleshes out with God's help. So if you want to, stand with me. It's a long chapter, but we're going to read it, and I'll remind you that I promise you that what Jesus has to say here in his word is much more powerful and meaningful than what I'm going to say afterward. So please read along with me. I'm reading from the New King James. It says these things, John 16, chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence and your church. Help us to hear what you want us to hear today. Help me to get out of your way and bring your message to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Section of scripture starts out, and as I mentioned, it's a continuation of the conversation that began in chapter 13. But he starts out by basically saying that there are going to be people. I'm going away. I'm not going to leave you alone. But because I'm going away, and because of what you believe, that there are going to be people who are going to try to kill you, and they're going to believe that they're doing it in the name of God. Now, if you stop and think about that, we see this happening on the planet today, and we've seen it more than once, that we have Christian brothers and sisters who are terrorized in other countries, that because they are Christians, that they are killed, that they're persecuted. We have seen it happen in the history of Christianity during the Reformation, prior to the Reformation. Even the church would kill people that did not line up to what they wanted or what they thought they should believe. How many of you want to go back and live in the year 1400? Anybody want to go back there? No. We live in a better day and age where we realize that the church's responsibility is not to police everybody, that if you don't do exactly what we say, that you could be killed. We also know that that part of the religion of Islam, part of that, if you get in the ones that are very radicalized, that their idea is to kill anybody that's a Christian. So all the things that Jesus was saying here from ourselves, from other groups, and just from people that just are out there, that there's going to be people that just don't like us as Christians. Now, we're not seeing that here in the United States of America, and I hope and pray we never do. We see this in many places, and many of you that have been on mission or been in the military or maybe been on other areas for a vacation have seen this, but Jesus was warning them and telling them, you know, you need to be prepared and watch out for what's coming. He'd already shared with them before, though, and even during this time, if you contextualize this, during the period when the Roman Empire was in control, many of the times it was illegal to be a Christian. So the emperor or the Romans could actually take you and kill you because you were a Christian. That was coming. That was happening. So we know that. And we know that Jerusalem fell in 70 AD when Rome conquered Jerusalem, tore down the temple and everything that was there. So all throughout Christianity, there have been people that have wanted to kill Christians. One wonderful thing about that is the Bible teaches us, don't worry about the ones that can kill the body, but worry story about the one that can kill both body and soul and cast into hell. And that's God himself. So, and he goes through and teaches us that that's not his desire. Second thing I want you to see, by the way, I'm going to have to go really fast through this. So I will encourage you to go back and look up a lot of this yourself. And just trust me that you can go in and do your own study and follow through with that. But second thing I want you to see is Jesus, beginning in verse 5 down to about verse 15, he begins a dialogue with them and he says to them, I am leaving, but I am not leaving you alone. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete will come alongside of you and he will be with you in all things. So when you think about the Holy Spirit, by the way, I want you to understand this, and it's very important that we understand that we worship the Trinity. We have the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. On the day that John was baptized, you have the voice of God, you have the Spirit descending like a dove, and you have Jesus. So we see them there in the beginning. When creation was made, he said, let us make man in our image. So when you think about the plural of majesties, all that goes along with that, and I don't have time to get into a lesson right now on the Trinity, but it comes down that we must believe in the Trinity. There are groups of religions right now even, and it came from something that was called modalism that believed it was God. When Jesus was on the earth, it was Jesus. And now that Jesus is not with us, we have the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus comes back, it'll be all Jesus again. That is incorrect and it's bad theology. So, and when you think about it and you're like, I don't understand that. Well, this is an infinite God and we are finite beings. Our brains are not wired to understand everything that we need to understand. And if you're looking for logic, forget it. It's all by faith. But let me go into this and share with you a few things that Jesus began to teach them of what the Holy Spirit would do. And I'm going to go back in a couple of chapters a couple of times. And one of the first things that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do, what he said is, I'm going away. You will see me again. But while I'm gone, you're going to have another comforter. By the way, I wrote a couple of years ago a devotion. I think I mentioned it last week, which is a devotion, a 50-day devotion, begins on Easter Sunday and finishes on the day of Pentecost. It's very simple, gives you kind of a phrase, gives you a way out. Outline. If anybody's interested, if you'll send me an email, I'll email it to you. It's not some beautiful book. It's something you can print or you can do it on your computer. But the reason I'm saying that is on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that we see that the Holy Spirit came and the tongues of fire, they heard everybody, the outpouring of what was prophesied in Joel, that the Holy Spirit would come. And when the Holy Spirit would come, that we would have the birth of the church as we know it today. So the Pentecost is one of the last Christian holidays that has not been commercialized. So, and I love that. That's why it interests me. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people to help them with certain things that they would do. A prophet, a priest, or a king, or somebody that God wanted to use to do something miraculous. You and I today, we're special. And they're like, yeah, okay. We are blessed because if you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you. He lives in you. And the very moment that you became a Christian, you had fulfillment of the Holy Spirit right there. The very day that you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit that you would ever get. Now, we got people who believe that there's a second time that God gives you more. He doesn't give you more, that there are times in our lives where he reveals what you already have. Another sermon in itself. But I just want you to understand that. So let's look. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. When the Comforter comes, this is what he's going to do. In John 15:26, which is the verse right before we started this chapter, he said at that point, the Holy Spirit is going to testify of me. Now, John wrote again in 1 John, he said, this is how that you try the spirits. Any spirit that says that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is Antichrist. and is not of me. So when he says that the Holy Spirit will testify of me, and he says also in 1 John, try the spirits because they're not all of God. If the Spirit is not testifying to you that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, he was born of a virgin, he died on the cross, he resurrected, he ascended to God, and he is coming back, then you're following the wrong spirit. So when he says the Holy Spirit will testify of me, that's one of the things he said. Now let's jump back into John chapter 16 in verse 7. He says, if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come to you. If I don't go away, he will not come to you. That, to me, is one of the greatest benefits that you could possibly have of the Holy Spirit. Now, the ministry of presence. One of the greatest things that you can do when you have a brother or a sister or a church member or a neighbor or somebody that's hurting, the best thing that you can possibly do is just go and be with them. You're like, I don't know what to say. It's okay. One of the greatest things that you could possibly do is just to go and be with them. When you think about the book of Job, you know the story of Job, that everything that he went through, the Bible says that when his friends came to him for 1 week, that they said absolutely nothing. They had the ministry of presence. They were there. And that is so important, you know, that when we come and that we're just with each other. Job's friends, though, messed up. Because on the seventh day, they opened their mouths. And that went into something else. So when you think, oh, I got to go have the right thing to say. No, you don't. You just need to be with each other. And we're taught that right here because we know that the Holy Spirit comes to be with us and never leaves us alone. No matter what you're going through, the Holy Spirit is always there. He will come to you. The ministry of presence. I heard this years ago, an old gospel singer, if any of you remember, Glenn Younce, was one of the original singers of the Cathedral Southern Gospel Quartet. Gerald Wolfe, who is the piano player and the one who started Greater Vision, was the piano player for them at the time. But I heard him say this once, that when George Younce told him, he said, the ministry of presence is amazing. You know, that just show up. We got a lot of people that just don't show up. If you're here today at church, you understand the ministry of presence. You're like, it's late. Man, I'm tired. I've lost an hour of sleep. I don't want to be there. But the fact that you are here ministers to every other person that's sitting on the pews right beside you, in front of you, behind you. And that ministry that we work together because we encourage and build one another up, and we know that we can do that because the Holy Spirit is with us. You'll never be alone. He said that in Hebrews. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Great Commission, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God will never leave you. So what an amazing thing. And Jesus left them, right? But he said, I'm going to be with you. How is he with them? Through the Holy Spirit. So, and that's very important that you recognize that. Now, he goes on and he says the next thing, verses 8 through 11, that Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world. You know, John 6, there's a place in there that says, he that believes on me has everlasting life. But there's also in that same chapter, it says, unless the Spirit draw them, they can't come to me. Now, I firmly believe that whoever will has the opportunity to be saved. That it's not certain people are destined to hell, certain people are destined to heaven. That's bad theology. But anybody that believes in Jesus can have salvation. But here's the thing, when you understand this, and he says that he would convict the world of sin, I didn't become a Christian until I got convicted of my sin. You know, matter of fact, I had gone through the motions when I was a little boy, but when I was a teenager is when I was in a church service and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I knew right then that I needed to give my life to Jesus so that I could go to heaven and so I wouldn't go to hell. So I went forward and gave my life to Jesus. That doesn't have to be in a church either. That can be wherever you're at, and wonderful testimonies come from people, but it takes the conviction of sin for us to become unbelievers. Now, I stole this from Charles Haddon Spurgeon for the simple reason, and I would love to go in, but I would encourage you, if you want a detailed account of this, go to Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermon from John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, where we're at, and he goes into a lot more detail. But I'm going to take one thing that he said from there. When Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment," Spurgeon said, "They are to be so convinced," and he gave an argument where the conviction and convinced, to convict and to convince are very close to the same thing. Convince is, we have to be convinced of our sin first, right? Can't be saved until you know that you're a sinner. And a lot of people just think, I'm a good man. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, none of us are good. And when we understand that, we become convinced of that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of the church, through testimonies. And then we are convicted to know that, man, I'm convicted of that. So that's the process. And here's what Spurgeon said of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They are to be so convinced as to repent of sin, to accept righteousness, and yield themselves to the judgment of the Lord. To accept righteousness, how many of you in here think you're a righteous person? Okay? None of us are righteous. There is not a single person here that in ourselves have righteousness. Now, the Bible teaches that in Isaiah, that if we trust in our own righteousness, it's as the filthy rags. But when we are born again, we find ourselves positionally in Christ, and we have His righteousness, which is why that we can escape the judgment, why that we can come boldly before the throne of God, and why that we recognize that our judgment took place on Calvary when Jesus took our sins and we took His righteousness. So that is literally what that says. Now, next thing he says, I'm not leaving you alone. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to testify of me. He's going to come to you. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but also He will guide you. How many of you need guiding right now? Anybody looking for direction? You know, one of the hardest things for any of us to do is to know the will of God. There is a verse in the Bible, and in Isaiah chapter 30, and I love this, but it has happened to me once or twice, but I was a lot younger. I don't know why it doesn't happen when we're older. Maybe we get set in our ways. But in that verse in Isaiah 30, it says, "You will hear a voice behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it." That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? You know, you're without a pastor right now, you're looking for direction. Wouldn't it be awesome if God just for everybody that is a member of this church woke up one morning and was like, "Did you hear that? God said, that's our man." That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Well, probably is not going to happen. All right, but that is one of the things that we look at, that trying to know God's will. And when we understand this, the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 16 here, Jesus is saying He will guide you. Look what He says. And He goes on and He says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So consider that and think about this. He will guide you into all truth. We live in a world, we live in a culture in the United States of America that does not have one truth. Matter of fact, in our Constitution, that we hold these truths to be self-evident. It allows for a lot of things in our country for us to pull up a whole lot of different cultures, and every culture has a different truth. How can I bear witness to that? Because Jesus said from John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, there are other cultures that tell you, said, "Yep, that's good, but that's not the only truth. And if you want to get to heaven, you can come our way." That's a lie. We know that because we live our lives based on the Word of God, and we understand the Holy Scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, that it's inspired. It's all given to me, inspiration of God. And if God says it in His Word, it's there. So God is not going to guide you to relevant truth. We have many different lifestyles, many different religions, many different things. But what it comes down to when he said this, I'm going to guide you into truth. Singular. I'm going to guide you into absolute truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you there, not relevant or subjective truth. And then he goes on to say, not only will I guide you, I'm going to throw a couple of things out here in a moment, just bear with me. He goes on to say, not only will he guide you, but he's going to teach you how to hear. Now, wait a minute. I know how to hear. Do we? Wives, ask your husbands if they really heard what you said. And vice versa. Okay? That we're conditioned to listen but not to hear. Over and over in the Bible, in the Gospels, and even Revelations, it says, if any of you has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and what he's going to do is teach you how to hear. So what is he going to teach you how to hear? He's going to teach you how to hear from the Father. Isn't that wonderful? We want to know what God says, right? I want to know. I'm interested in what the commentary on the news has to say. I'm interested in what the pastor, the Sunday school teacher has to say. But I really, more than I want to hear what anybody, I want to know what God has to say. And the only way we can hear that is through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes along and teaches us how to hear. How do I know that? Because in Romans chapter 10, it says that we look at this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So, it's very, very important. But not only that, he goes on to say that he will guide you in verses 13 and following there, that he will tell you about things to come. Wouldn't you like to know that? You know, there are people... Really? I don't think I do, honestly. The more I think about it, there are times I've thought, man, I want to know the outcome of this. You know, but as you get older and wisdom prevails, it's like, I trust you, God. I saw when I got in the middle of that and how bad I messed it up. I don't want to do that again. But things to come, you know, I can guarantee... I can foretell the future, right? You can too. But I can guarantee you this, and I can tell you for a fact, unless Jesus comes back, everybody in this room is going to die. Just told the future, right? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But more so than that, what's coming in the New Testament, you know, the Bible wasn't fully written, and the New Testament wasn't fully written when this was stated, but in the next chapters in the book of Acts and Paul's letters in Revelations, we find that he talks about the things that are to come. And the reason I'm saying that is when the Holy Spirit tells us of things to come, it has to be bound in Scripture. We have people, pastors, we have leaders that will just stand up and tell you that I had a word from God this morning, and here's what you're supposed to do, and we're supposed to go in this direction. And a lot of times it leads away from the Word of God. And when it leads away from the Word of God, it is not of God. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to the Word of God, bears witness to the Father. So if somebody stands up and tells you that this is what's going to happen, Moses said this. He said, there's going to be prophets come after me. And he said, the way you know that they're prophets is if what they prophesy comes true, you'll know they were prophet. But the Bible also says in the gospel, and Jesus in his own words said the law and the prophets were until John. And after this, we have the proclamation of the word that men fight to get in the kingdom that's there. So we have everything we need. You've got all of the Holy Spirit that you need right now. You've got all of the Bible that you need right now. You know, Joseph Smith decided that the leader of the Mormon church, you know, he said, God gave me a special revelation, and because of that, he wrote additions to the Bible. The Bible says in the Old Testament and in Revelations, anybody that adds to the words of this book will be condemned, and anybody that takes away will receive the same condemnation. We have the Word of God. It's right there, and we don't need anything extra. So to hear, we hear from the Word of God. And he says he will tell you of things to come. This will soon be laid out in the rest of the New Testament. In verse 14, he says he will glorify Jesus and he will declare the heart and mind of God. You want to know the mind of God? Read the Bible. Read the Bible that we have. If you want to know God's mind and his heart. And here, I got to run. I'm going to run now. Okay, y'all get ready. Get worked up here because I got to run through something fast. The Holy Spirit will declare to you the will of heaven. Verse 15, and 2 Peter 3:9 said he's not willing that any should perish. So that's one of God's will, is that nobody gets left behind. Nobody is lost. Everybody gets saved. Not only that, but 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, and that you would abstain from sexual immorality. I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with that. I'd like to jump on that, but I can't. The Holy Spirit also will teach you everything that we do is possible through the Holy Spirit and amplified through the Holy Spirit. If you remember in John 14:12, I told you 2 or 3 weeks ago that when he said, because I'm going away, greater works that I do, you'll be able to do also. That's through the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 14:17 that he is truth. In John 14:17, he will dwell with you. He will reside in the heart of a believer. He comforts you. I will not leave you comfortless. In John 14:25, he is the helper. In John 14:25, he will teach you. In John 14:25, he will bring to your remembrance all things that Jesus said. That's a lot. So let me just challenge you to what I just read in case you didn't have time to write all that down if you're taking notes. Go back to John 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 and write down everything that he said the Holy Spirit is going to do. And don't try to make him do more than that. Last thing I want to share with you as Jesus finishes this passage is in verse 33. What an amazing verse right here. Oh, what a sermon in itself. You want to take something and study and memorize a verse. Memorize this verse right here. And get my Bible back open to it. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. True peace can only come through Jesus. The world offers a peace that is fleeting and temporary. You know, we're going to wars and we got all that stuff going on, but you know what? Whatever wars that we win, eventually, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to have another one. You know, it just happens. You know, there's always going to be people that are struggling, and we need to understand our only peace is in Jesus, and the peace that Jesus offers is permanent and allows you to live an overcoming life. So, what are we going to do with this? That's a lot of information. Go back, read it, study it, think about it. But let me challenge you with this. Your greatest cure for loneliness, you know the title, Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. Your greatest cure for loneliness is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never be alone. You'll never be alone, and you'll always have God's presence with you in any situation. So if you are not a Christian today, today is the best day for you to become a Christian. So I would challenge you. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Just surrender everything to Jesus. I'm already a Christian. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Some of you need to start believing in yourself again. You know, the devil, the world, everything says, you know, you're whatever. I can go all the lies that Satan would give to all of us. And the only way to correctly believe in yourself is to believe that without Christ, you are nothing. Didn't we read that? John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you are nothing. But we also understand with him, and only in his power, can we do anything that falls in his will. You know, you're not going to go out and say, okay, Lord, I want to jump over the Appalachian Mountains. Not going to happen, okay? But in his will, when we pray that, it will take place. Because he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what do you need to do? Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we did not do justice to anything that we could say or do here today. But Lord, thank you for your presence through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church, Lord. And just pray, Lord, right now, in whatever way that we need to respond, we'd do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If you need to pray, Brother Jack's be up here and just be